We live our everyday life. Somehow we exercise faith. For those of us, you are a Christian, you know what faith is. But for those of us, we are struggling with knowing what faith is. Actually, we live by every day with faith, all the time. Sometimes we recognize it, sometimes we don't. I'll give you an example. This morning, when you come to church, you hop on your car, put your key in the ignition, turn it on, you hear that roaring sound coming from the engine. You pull the car out of your garage, drive down the street, up into the highway, and come to the church. You were exercising certain amount of faith. You believe in your car. You believe in your car that has the proper design. You believe that your car can function properly. Therefore, you literally put your life behind the wheel and come over here without even open up the engine hook and check all the parts. Another example would be if you are sick. You go to your doctor. You meet up with your doctor, maybe you can't even pronounce his last name. And he hang all his credential on the wall, that claiming that he has this degree and that degree, you didn't have time to verify. And you walk into his office, he give you a diagnosis and write you a prescription that you cannot read. And you take that prescription to the pharmacy and encounter someone you never met, gave him that piece of paper, and he gave you in return a bottle of chemicals that you don't know how it works. And you went home, you followed the instruction literally and swallowed down the pills. These are evidence that we live every day with certain amount of faith. But does this experience of faith will save us in difficult times? Today we enter into the third chapter of the book of Daniel. This is the third chapter of the book of Daniel. From verse 1 to 30 is rather long, and the author gave us a lot of detail and a lot of repetition in this chapter. The repetition of the story, the account, actually proved the authenticity of the account, because this is exactly the writing style of Babylonian literature 6th or 7th century BC. They like to repeat a lot of detail. And this is a distinctive style of writing that proved the authenticity of the book. Chapter 3 of Daniel, if you find it in your Bible, may I ask you to stand while I read God's word for you. This morning, I would like to share with you a message coming from this account, from the whole chapter, two kinds of faith. Two kinds of faith. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, sitar, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and of men, and of every language, fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, sitar, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, sitar, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I make, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of God. Please be seated. It is rather a long account, but the record told us all the detail about the story, what happened. Remember last time in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. What was that dream? That dream was bothering him for nights that rendered him insomnia, that he could not sleep for days and for days. And in turn, he turned into a furious, rage man that demand his, the wise men in his kingdom explain to me what does my dream mean. But before you explain to me, tell me the content of the dream so that I know that the explanation is authentic. None of them can do that except Daniel. And he who went back and prayed with his friends, and God revealed the content of the dream as well as the interpretation of the dream to him. So he came, approached the king, and explained the dream. That dream was, there was a statue, the head was gold, the chest was silver, the belly was bronze, and then the legs and the feet were made of iron, and the feet was iron and mixture of clay. And it was very clear that Daniel said, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold in that stature. And then all the parts are the kingdoms that are going to follow after your kingdom. But in the dream, what bothers King Nebuchadnezzar was there was a piece of rock, a stone not cut by human hand, thrown to the stature and hit the feet of the statue and caused the statue to tumble. When the statue tumbled down, it broke into pieces and blew away by the wind like chaffs. That was a daunting dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, because he is the man who has all the power in the world. He is the most powerful human being on earth at that time. His achievement was remarkable. Within 25 years, when he rose up to power, he achieved things. He achieved the wealth and the power of his kingdom, supersede everybody before him. That was a powerful, powerful kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. And he basically won all major battles. He built a city that was so strong that they claimed that even under enemy siege, they can survive for 70 years because the river flows underneath the city wall and gets through the city. And also inside the city, they have land to cultivate. Heard about the seven wonders of the ancient civilizations? One of them was the Hanging Garden that was under Nebuchadnezzar in the city of Babylon. In other words, they have water, they have land, they have soil, they have crops. Even the city under siege, they can produce food, enough food to survive. But the dream basically telling him that whatever that you have achieved will not last. And God's kingdom, that piece of stone not carved by human hands, will grow into a mountain and fill the earth. God's kingdom will replace all earthly kingdoms. That was the message that King Nebuchadnezzar received. He knew the interpretation was authentic because only Daniel can recall all the detail of a dream that he never disclosed to any of his wise men. Chapter 3 was King Nebuchadnezzar's solution to that dream. Instead of getting the message that God's kingdom will rule over the earth one day and will replace all earthly kingdoms, King Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, if I were the golden head of that statue, and if that statue in my dream, the weakness is on its feet, let me build something from top to bottom that is made of gold. Let me build something that will cover that weakness. Let me build something out of my own hands, out of my ability, that will last forever. And that is why, in the beginning of chapter 3, you see that he elected a statue, an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. 90 feet by 9 is the perfect proportion of Babylonian objects. It's like 1 to 10 ratio. It is in the ancient Middle East. This is almost like the totem poles. It is a pose with the king's face being carved on it, But not only just the king's face, probably with a lot of mythology, with all the gods that they worship, they all on different facets of that totem pole. And he erected it on the plain of Dura. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure that whatever that my achievement will be symbolized by this statue, by this image of gold. And I want to make sure that it is made of gold, precious metal, all from top to bottom. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, because the Babylonian culture, the Babylonian civilization is very fond of the multiple of six. Today we're still under that influence. Look at 1 hour, how many minutes we have? 60 minutes. 1 minute, how many seconds? 60 seconds. A circle, how many degrees? 360 degrees. These, we own that to the Babylonian civilization. I'm saying that because these are the details that tells us the authenticity of the text. It is very much agree and align with, at that period, 6th to 7th century BC. King Nebuchadnezzar, when he faced a challenge, when he faced his own difficulties, he wanted to go back to what he had as a solution of dealing with the challenge that he faced. So he relied upon his own achievement. He relied upon his own might. He relied upon his own strength. He wanted to invest everything into what he can do in order to gain control of the challenge. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we are not Nebuchadnezzar. We might not have that great achievement like he did. But in certain way, we act very similar to him, like him, when we face crisis. While King Nebuchadnezzar relied upon his might, his power, his ability to gain an upper hand to control the situation, we also, at the same time, like to rely upon our own ability, our own notion, and our own way of thinking in order to gain control over certain situations. He leaned on his ability to fix his problem. We lean also on our ability to try to fix our problem. The statue of gold represents King Nebuchadnezzar's ego. That is the ego that he wanted to project it. And King Nebuchadnezzar not only used that as an ego to project his own power, but he wanted to use that as a focal point for his kingdom to be united under a common cause, under a common goal, and under a common value. So he set it up in the plain of Dura, and he summoned his royal orchestra, Royal Philharmonic Orchestra, with all sort of instruments get together, and he gave out this command. What is that command? As long as these instruments start to play, when you hear the music, all of the people that representing the kingdom, coming from all sort of language and nation and origin, you are going to bow down and worship that statue, that image of gold, as a way to pledge your loyalty, your allegiance to the kingdom. Because Nebuchadnezzar knew very well the weakness of his previous dream. The feet made of iron and clay, representing a culture, a kingdom, a country, that these people, yeah, they have strength, but because of the mixture, they don't mingle well with each other. They don't fuse together. They don't conform. So my solution is, let me erect this image of gold. On the one hand, it reflects my might and power. But on the other hand, I want them to bow down and pledge their allegiance to a common set of value in my kingdom, so that through this commonality, I can forge, I can manufacture the kind of unity that will provide stability of my kingdom. That is what Nebuchadnezzar used that image of gold for. Not only his own image being projected, not only just a personal worship, but also is a way to bring the kingdom, all these different elements together, as long as you pledge allegiance to that statue and what it represents. I don't care what religion and what language and what cultural background you come from. You have a place in my kingdom. So he made it very much like a mechanical process. And the text pointed it out by repeating these details. If you read from verse 3 and 4 down to like verse 12, you will see that there's an element of irony and almost like a comedy. These big group of people, they gather together, and the king gave a command. The command is what? As long as the music sounds, you bow down. And the music sounds, they bow down. As if the music is the trigger. Boop, you push a button, everybody bow down. Idol worship. Worship something making from our hands. Turn us into robots. Turn us into robots. I couldn't help, if I offend you, forgive me. I couldn't help when I watched TV and saw those heavy metal rock and roll concerts. As long as the electric guitars caught being struck, all the people start to jump and lift up their hands. You watch all the heavy metal and all these rock and roll concerts, they all behave the same. They all behave the same way. As if that's a mechanical thing, as if people enter into that, they know they get the cue what to act and what to do. We, human beings, are constantly looking for things to worship. If you don't have the true God, you will find something to worship. But the question is, that something might turn you into a mechanical being. Might turn you into like a robot. Here, King Nebuchadnezzar tried to create that kind of culture in his kingdom. And it's all coming from his own agenda. He wanted to rely on his might and strength and his power to resolve a problem that he's facing. You and I, we are not King Nebuchadnezzar, but in certain way, we might act similarly. That we rely on our own might, our own power, our own ability, our own capacity to deal with challenges in life. But in this chapter, there's a sharp contrast. The sharp contrast is being drawn between King Nebuchadnezzar and the three guys, the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was not in the picture because Daniel was the governor of Babylon. He was not in that place. But these three men, three young men, because of Daniel's request to the king, they've been promoted and become provincial officials. And they were in the middle of this big drama. They refused to bow down to the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar made. And listen to what the text described their faith. When certain official report their disobedience to the king summoned them, and in chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king after the king questioned them and asked them once more time, when the music sounds, you better bow down. If you bow down, very good. But if not, here you go. The blazing furnace is for you. Then this is their reply. Their reply reflects their understanding and their knowledge about the God that they worship. And what they know about God inspired them to have a great response coming from the faith. This is their reply. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. This is what they know about God. This is what they trust about the God that they worship. If we are going to be thrown into the blazing furnace, our God will save us from your hand. He will rescue us from that blazing fire. This is the knowledge of their God. This is how they know God. And this knowledge enabled them to make the following statement. What is that statement? Verse 18. But even if he does not. But even if he does not. What they know about their God enabled them to say, even if it's not. We want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We look at this text, we've been caught by this little phrase, but if even he does not. But that statement, that faith is not coming from a vacuum. That statement, that faith is coming from their knowledge of who God is. We live our everyday life, somehow exercise faith in a certain way. But this faith is not the same faith as what this chapter is talking about. Our notion of faith is more like this. You got to believe. This is the model of the Canadian Olympic teams a couple years ago. As if we believe enough, if we have enough positive thinking, things might happen the way we want. If we believe enough, then God will answer my prayers. And he will bless me. As if God is a cosmic rendering machine. That if you put enough corn in there, you put the right amount of coins in there, you put enough money in there, you have the right to push a button for the thing that you want and the item will drop down and then you take it up. If just I believe enough, I will be healed. If I believe enough, my business will turn around. This is the faith that oftentimes we fall into. But this is not the faith in this chapter, nor the Bible teaching us. The Bible teaches us a biblical faith is not confidence in our own belief, but confidence in our God. Let me repeat it again. A biblical faith is not a faith that have confidence in our own belief, but faith in our God. And this is the faith Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrating. The first part of the statement, God is able, he will rescue, is about who God is. The second part of the statement, but even if he does not, is coming from the foundation of the first part, the God that they know is able, and therefore I can trust myself to his hand, even though he does not do things according to my expectation. This is the biblical faith. And this is the faith that these three young men witness before the king. And in this account, God is merciful. They've been thrown into the fiery furnace. God did not spare them from being thrown into the fire furnace. But when they were in that furnace, in the blazing fire, God's promise was true. I will be with you. And that is why Nebuchadnezzar saw there's a four man. There are four men in there. And that one looks like the Son of God. We don't know who that person is, but one thing we are sure, that is the presence of God in the middle of a fiery furnace, in the middle of a daunting situation. God was with them. God did not promise us there will be no fiery furnace. But His promise is, when you are in a fiery furnace, I will be with you, and I will protect you, and I will rescue you. And that promise ultimately demonstrate and come to fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. That His people are deep in sin, in despair. And God sent forth His only begotten Son, God in human form. Make His presence among us, took up our sins, died on the cross, completely dead in the fiery furnace. But because He replaced you and me in that final judgment, you and I will be like one day, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that not even a hair in your head is singed, nor your clothes being scorched. You will not have the fiery smell on your clothes, because what Jesus did for you. And that was the promise that God has been true to and has been repeating and repeating in the Bible. This is the biblical faith. The faith that calls us to refocus not on how much, how good is my faith, but how good our faith invests in that person. That person is the focus. God Himself. Biblical faith is not the confidence in the quality and the quantity of my belief, but in God Himself. My dear brothers and sisters, our church is going through a difficult time. I hope today this message will encourage you. Because in conflict, in difficult time, it's easy for us to focus on changing others. In that way, we fall into the same trap as Nebuchadnezzar, because we want other people change. But the true transformation and change might be starting from our own heart. Turn our gaze, turn our focus back to who God is. I hope in this difficult process and painful process that at least one thing we grab it tight on our hand is not our ability, not my expectation, not the way that we demand other people, but in a way that we grab God Himself again. And I saw that sparkling light in the darkness in the past months among us, that there was a little movement coming from a few brothers and sisters that called the congregation, let's get back together and pray. And in that prayer, we are not focused on the content, the detail, but focused on God Himself. And I believe that is one of the most fundamental lessons we ought to learn. There will be no perfect church because we are in it. But there's a perfect God that He promised in difficult time, in challenging time, you can count on me. Because I am the rock and my kingdom will grow. Years ago, my personal life, I went through a similar crisis. I was teaching junior high in New York City. I was very frustrated with my work, my job, because every year, for 9 to 10 months, you pour out your life teaching and all these things to students' life over a summer. Some of those very promising and very hopeful, you thought that you might make a difference in their life, might just turn and follow the gangsters in New York City. So every year when school started, usually when we as teachers look back and ask around, how are this student doing, how are that student doing, we always met with disappointment, frustration. And I remember that year, I was so eager to be a good teacher that I wanted to make a big difference in my students' life. Upon hearing all these things, upon seeing year after year this student coming in, I come to a conclusion. No matter how hard I try, I can't beat the system. I can't beat the environment surrounding my school in that neighborhood. I can't beat the gangster's temptation. That stress has turned into a psychosomatic condition in my life. I developed migraine headache. If you had migraine headache, you understand how painful it is. It basically paralyzed me. And that migraine headache is so weird because it happened when I stepped into the front entrance of my school. Within 10 steps, the migraine would start. Before the first period can start, I'd be paralyzed and I have to lie down on my desk and trying to find someone to substitute me and go home and rest and take a day off. The strange thing is when I hop on a bus, when they leave New York City, the migraine's gone. It's been going for weeks like that. I didn't know what's going on, but in one of the meetings that I attend, I asked the speaker to pray for me. I have this migraine. He prayed for me, and I sat quietly in a corner to pray for myself. And in that corner, when I was praying for myself, all of a sudden, my student face flashing in front of me, in my mind, in my mental picture. And I start to realize God is speaking to me of a very important thing. You have been relied upon your might and strength try to change your student. But you forget one most important thing. No one can change anyone except me. So that afternoon, I sat quietly in the corner and I prayed for all the faces of my student. I still remember their names. I said, Lord, I give this person to you. I give this person to you. I am not their God. You are their God. Would you please work mercifully in their lives? That was my breakthrough in terms of faith. I realized it is fertile to demand people to change. However, if I bring people back before God, if I pray for them, God can do mighty works. My migraine was gone after that prayer. I learned a deep lesson in faith that I am not the Savior. Because when I demand people to change, I assume that role. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is not how sincere, how much, how earnest I am. Biblical faith is all about God Himself. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We want to confess to you. Sometimes we forgot who you are. and we try to assume your role in other people's life. Father, we pray that today you bring us back to that basic. Faith is not about us. It's about who you are. And you are truthful, you are good, you are sovereign, and you are merciful. Thank you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.